Christian greetings this morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome, visitors. Thank you, James, Arlene, for coming this morning. So, this morning, before I get into the message, I'd like to comment on Matt and Dustin's thoughts. I was just thinking of what Matt wrote down here. Is this too loud here? What Matt got down here, it's going to go well with the thoughts that I have to share on this morning. These are the attributes, the fruits of the attributes of a Christian life. And thank you, Dustin, as well for I appreciated that story you shared in the Miller book there on obedience and honoring. And those go a long ways. So this morning, I'd just like to lay a little foundation. So obviously, you probably figured out what I would like to talk on this morning is salt and light. And this message, who are we speaking to this morning? This message is for the believer. Jesus is speaking to the believer, but is also to the unbeliever, the one that has never surrendered. It's the soul that is wandering aimlessly in this life. That's what we're speaking to this morning. Then we'd like to look at some key foundational attributes of a Christian life. And then I'd briefly like to look at and understand what salt and what light is and what it does in a Christian life. And then if we have time, we'll give some thoughts and some questions. I asked Brother Rufus if he would start that little song. It's, would you be poured out like wine? So if we can stand, we could all stand. And as you sing this song to the believer, to the one that has committed to follow Jesus Christ, just, I know it's a simple song, but just think of these words, poured out like wine, broken like bread. If you're here or listening and you've never surrendered, sing these words, but put some thought into that. So you could start that song, brother. Let's bow for prayer. Yes, Lord. Stand before you here, Lord, in your presence. You feel, Lord, like a needy brother, Lord. Lord, I pray that your spirit is here. Pray, Lord, that your spirit guides my thoughts, Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll edit the words, edit my thoughts. Lord, please bring conviction in our own hearts as believers, as in, Lord, I just pray for the ones here, or maybe listening, that have never surrendered, that have never bowed their knee, Lord. I pray that you bring great conviction. Lord, we ask for your Holy Spirit to be here. Just commit these next moments to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. So who are we speaking to? Is we're speaking to the believer, the saint, the one that has been sold out, that has surrendered their heart, their life
to the Lord Jesus Christ that has a testimony, that is diving into the Word, that is His disciple. That's who I'm speaking to this morning. That's who this message, as we're going to open to Matthew 5, you can turn there if you want. But Jesus is speaking to the believer here, this commission. And we have a great commission, brothers and sisters. That word commissioned means to be, it means that we have a divine, we're divinely appointed. That's what that word commissioned means. It means we're empowered and we're sent by God to fulfill a specific role, purpose, or mission. We are commissioned, brothers and sisters. I was just thinking that, you know, we can be born again and we can have a testimony, but we hide it all up in here. We just hide it right here, and we don't go out into this world and share. But we are commissioned to be the salt and the light, and we'll get into that. I was thinking of the deception that is in this world. I'll share a little story, but this here is the next level of deception. But we're doing a job, and there was one of the crews that was there. He's doing some concrete, and he got there and began to work, and the guy that's there, he said this guy was really friendly, and I'll call him Bob, and he said, he was asking, hey, do you need anything? Just let me know if you need any help. Or he said he's really friendly. And they was working, and he said later on, he was talking to him, and he said, so the guy's name on the property is Sam. Your name is Bob. Is that your brother? He looks at him, he says, no, that's my husband. He said, I hope that's all right. So they went on working, and later on, they come back around to that. He said, you asked me if that's all right. He said, no, that's not all right. He said, that your marriage is an abomination to God. And this man, he says, yes, I know that's an abomination to God. He's claiming to be a Christian. He said, I know that's an abomination to God. He said, but if you would know all the good works, all the good things that I have done, that I'm doing today, he said, if you just know that. So what he was doing is he was just washing that under the rug, but called himself a Christian. That's the next level of deception that's in this world. I heard that story the other day, and it's just like, wow. I'd also like to speak, this is for the soul that has never surrendered. Maybe there's children here that are growing up and feeling that weight of sin and just conviction that's happening. Maybe you cheated in school. Or maybe you're 12, maybe you're 16, maybe you're 25, maybe you're 72, but if you have never surrendered and have given all to the Lord Jesus Christ, I got two stories that I was going to share here. Another story of a customer. So we're going to be doing a project for a job, a man. He's probably in his 60s, I would assume. And we're going to be doing a garage for him, building a garage for him. And I was there the other day. I was visiting with him, and I was talking, and he says, this garage is going to be his man cave, he said. He's excited. He said, his wife has the house in the basement. He said, this is mine. And we was talking, and he said, I can't wait to enjoy this, he goes. But I just, like, he has some of these, showing some of these fruits. But I said, but there's a better life a-coming. I told him, I said, but there's a better life a-coming. He looks at me, and he shook his head. He goes, no. He said, you live your best life now. He said, I'm not ready to die. I was just like, I was shocked. But then there's another man, and a few weeks ago, my nephew's in the hospital. A few weeks ago, we went to the hospital there, and we was visiting on a Sunday night. My wife's family went there. We took some supper that night. We're sitting there in a cafeteria, And I was sitting there, and across the table, a few tables down, I noticed there was a woman that's sitting there, and she's on the phone, and tears are just streaming out of her eyes. I was watching that situation, and I was just thinking, I'd like to talk to her. A couple minutes later, she got off the phone, and I went on around over there. I walked over there, and I walked up to her table, and I looked at her, and I said, "Are you okay?" She looked at me. She had tears coming down her face. She said, "I'm not okay." She said, "My husband of 25 years said, how I understood the story, she said, there was just a few days ago, he went in for a minor heart surgery. Just a minor heart surgery," she said, and he went and did the surgery, and so surgery went well. He came out of the surgery, he was talking. He went into recovery. He said everything went well. But somehow in recovery, his heart stopped. And they didn't catch it in time. He said, and then when they caught it, they rushed him into the emergency room. She said, "I just got a phone call that said his brain is dead." She said, "And they told me I have to make a decision." So, 3 days later, we went there on a Wednesday night and walking into the hospital. She's sitting outside there, and I ask her, "How's your husband?" She looks at me, sad face, and says, "He died this morning at 6:40. I was just thinking, two different men. This man wants to enjoy life. He's not ready to die. This man didn't have a choice. Gone like that. So if you turn to Matthew 5, we'll start there. Verse 1. So Matthew 5, verse 1, we'll start here. I'll probably read up to 12. I'll read maybe the verses, and I'll give thoughts as I go through. And each one of these verses can have a message of its own. But I'm going to touch very briefly just some thoughts that I was having on it. So, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Notice a couple things. Jesus says, or we see here, "and seeing the multitudes." So in Luke it says, Jesus was about 30 years of age when he began his public ministry. So what I found was Jesus here on this sermon, he was probably about 31 to 32 years of age. And I stand to be corrected on that. So he had probably quite a many followers. But Jesus here, "and seeing the multitudes," and you look up the word multitude, it gives a vast number of people. But I'm going to say at least 500 to 1,000. It could have been way more. But it says multitudes. So there was a great number of people. "And when he was set," notice this, "his disciples came to him." This was the ones that was sold out, the believers, his disciples. I picture that he was sitting on this mountainside and his disciples gathered up close. But I was thinking also, so there was a vast number of people, and is it possible that some of those was just there, just to be there, because their parents was there, their cousins were there, maybe they had a friend that went, "Let's go check this out." Is it possible that just some of those was there just to be there? This morning, here at Abundant Life, I trust that it's not. But are you here because your parents want you to be here? Or is it a desire? You desire to be like these disciples, to draw close. "And he opened his mouth and he taught them." He's teaching his disciples here. And then these are some of the attributes. So it says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So, poor in spirit, the first thought I had was, it's somebody that recognizes that they are undone, that they need somebody to represent them. Somebody that sees their needs to be born again, to be soundly converted. That's poor in spirit. I picture poor in spirit as somebody that is meek, somebody that is quiet, humble. It's not somebody that's loud and boisterous. I don't picture that. I picture somebody that's poor in spirit, willing to help others. I'm sure there's many more examples you can give. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I was thinking of if you take a baby, a child here, and he's crying, maybe there's bellyache, maybe there's some pain. But he's crying, and the mother, the father, takes that child and holds that child close and starts to comfort that child. And that child gets comforted. So if you, blessed are those that mourn, is mourning over sin. So as an unbeliever, is you have to see your need to be born again. Mourn for that sin. As a saint, I was thinking, these are thoughts I had a long time already. We call these stumbling blocks, or we call these shortcomings, we call these failures. Are they not sin? If I slip up and let an angry word come out, is that not sin? But we put them in a category of stumbling blocks. We need to mourn over that sin. Blessed are those that mourn. And when we do that, there's comfort. Like when we repent and confess, we find comfort. I do personally. It's how God designed it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Here again, it's meek is a soft, kind heart, not retaliating. In Matthew 11, I don't have these thoughts wrote down, but in Matthew 11, Jesus says, in the Great Invitation, he says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." And if we look up that word meek, it's amazing all the fruits that it brings. Merciful, love, softness, kindness, quietness, not retaliating. I was thinking of if something happens, maybe there's a situation to where maybe a rumor gets started that's false. Or maybe there's something that happened way back there and it comes back up again. We don't have to go out of our way to make sure that's corrected again. If we have repented and if that has been reconciled, we have been forgiven, we have asked for forgiveness, a meek heart does not have to go back and bring that all back up again. Maybe there's a time and place for that. But it's okay just to say, okay, it's fine. Just leave it be. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I was thinking of physical food. If we have So if we go 3 days, I've fasted 3 days, and I felt the hunger. I believe some of you have fasted a week. But picture a month without physical food. I believe that your body will start to break down. The longer it goes, the body will start to break down. It starts to decay slowly. You begin to die physically. And I think that is exactly the same way. We must be filled daily. It's not just Well, I go to church on Sunday. I can live my life however I want. It's a personal devotion time daily. It's not just a once we eat, we're filled, and go about our life. Verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Think back over your life. Maybe it was a month ago, maybe it was 5 years ago, maybe it was 25 years ago, but think back. Let our minds go back to where when we recognized that we was undone and we needed a Savior. And how we felt when we seen all our sins, the bondages that we was in, and Jesus came to this earth and died for you and I. Just think on that. He was, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son for you and I. That's how much God loved the world. Even while we were yet sinners, it says. So if God does that for us while we were yet sinners, and maybe, speaking to the saints here, maybe a brother or sister offends you. Maybe they say something, a word that came out a little wrong, and we took it, we got offended. Can we not be merciful to that person? What about like out in society when somebody clearly takes advantage of you? I believe we're called to be merciful there too. Jesus done it for us. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This purity goes beyond the clothing, beyond the flesh, and straight into the heart. This touches the very motives and intentions of a man's heart. I think that speaks for itself. It's not just an outward display of purity, just following the church ways, following the church ordinances, following what Dad and Mom says. It's deep. It's in the heart. It's because I want to do it. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. This is harmonious relationships between men. There's different examples you can give. I was thinking of let's take two families. You have two families, and you have the children. Something happens to these children where maybe they get in a little squabble. I don't have an age for this, but the parents take the children's sides. And then what happens between these parents? Now there's a kind of a rift that happens. But you're standing back and you see this situation, you're watching this here, and you come in and you start figuring this out with them. And what, before you know it, these families are coming back together. Blessed are the peacemakers. It says, for they shall be called the children of God. You could put that situation maybe in church families, or even carnal families. But God, you will see, when you can handle situations like that and be that peacemaker, you will see God work. You will see God. It's like a physical image of God. Verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So this persecuted here is what I looked up in Strong's. It's not an actual physical persecution. This is being pursued after. This persecuted means to be pursued after. So to try to give you a scenario picture of that, recently I hired a person that he does some marketing for us, and he wants me to advertise in a certain place that I'm not comfortable with. And I expressed that. And he pretty much told me, I shared my Christian values and things, and he pretty much told me, you have Christian and you have business. And I said, absolutely not. So you don't separate those. He gave some other thoughts, but one thing he said was, you have to lay down a little. And I just said, you bend a little more, before you know you break. That's being pursued after the world. There's many different, it could be hairstyles, it could be clothing, it could be anything that the world wants you. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. There is no better feeling than to be able to take mocking, criticism, slander, ridicule, and such with patience, not reviling again. You could go back to that scenario I gave of maybe there's something that arises. It's okay just to leave it be. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. And look at this. It says, falsely for my sake. I believe if we stand for truth, if we stand for truth for Jesus' sake, there's probably going to be some false accusations that come at us, even if they're not false. But if we're steadfast, we're going to be reviled and persecuted for his sake. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Christian has so much to be joyful for because of Jesus Christ. And that verse just explains it. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. If you're here this morning and you're a saint, you're a Christian, and you're plugged into Jesus Christ, great is your reward in heaven. My encouragement is to stand strong and rejoice. And then verse 13, Jesus brings us the commission. It says, ye are the salt of the earth. Think about this here. Bring this down to a personal level. Ye, Abundant Life Christian Fellowship, inside Abundant Life Christian Fellowship is homes. You have the Marlon, the Ruth family. You have the Jerry, the Ada family, you have the Leary, Heidi family, and so forth. Inside Abundant Life Christian Fellowship, you have these homes that are represented. And inside these homes, you have individual people. You have Marlon, you have Ruth, and so forth. And then you have the children. It's a personal level. Each soul here needs to be sold out for Jesus Christ. I shared this with my wife. I was thinking that we're not just someone that, and this is how it used to be, but we're just, I just go to this church. I'm just, the church will take care of it. It's your responsibility on a personal level to be the salt, the hands and feet for Jesus Christ. Ye, Abundant Life, the homes, each individual person in that home is a salt. The hands and feet for Jesus. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt, if you, individual person, loses your flavor, how is the earth going to be salted? But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. The other day, somebody, I was sharing this here, somebody gave this thought. Said it's, that it's probably actually common to see, in Jesus' day, to see people take their salt by the door, their old salt that is saltless, take it by the door. You have this road that goes out through here. You have carriages, horses, people that travel back and through here, and take this salt, and it's common to see them just throw it out. But what's happening is it's trodden underfoot. Jesus has given them a real-life practical example that they got. And he said, if that happens to you as believers, his disciples, if you go back to verse 2, his disciples, he's talking to his disciples, he said, if that happens to you, he said, you're good for nothing. This trodden underfoot of men, it's actually referring, if you look this up, it's actually referring to the Word of God. Do we really want to have that responsibility? We're commissioned to be salt for Jesus Christ. This is actually referring to the gospel. If we are not truly living out the living Word of God, our gospel is dead. This will cause the truth of God's Word to be trodden underfoot of men. This means to trample, to reject with disdain, to tread down. Now listen to this. To trample underfoot is used literally or metaphorically of treading underfoot the Son of God, turning away from Him to indulge in willful sin. If we lose our Savior, if I claim to be a Christian and I am flavorless, I act one way here and another way here, if I'm claiming to be a Christian and they see something different, that's what's going to happen. They're not going to desire that. It will be trodden underfoot, trampled. I've seen some of those examples recently. Can salt lose its saltiness? Does anyone know here? Is there any salt? I don't know. Is there any salt today that can actually lose its saltiness? Some of you sisters know, or I don't know. I haven't really found it. I'm sure there may be, but I guess the reason I was looking it up is, what was Jesus actually referring to? So he was giving them a picture of salt that actually loses its saltiness. This is what I found. Salt, today's salt may not so much, but the salt used in Jesus' day could lose its saltiness. Unlike modern refined salt, ancient salt was often impure, harvested as mineral rock, or evaporated from seawater containing minerals that could leach away, leaving behind a tasteless, powdery residue that was only good for being trampled. Ancient salt was frequently mixed with impurities. When this impure salt was exposed to moisture, like an earthen floor, the actual sodium chloride would dissolve and wash away, leaving behind that tasteless filler. He was giving them an actual practical example that they understood. The salt of Jesus' day could lose its saltiness. And so, back to that, you see, it was common to see people take this salt, this old salt that was good for nothing, take it out by the door and throw it out. And he was giving them that example as disciples. If this happens to you, it's same thing will happen. Some things that salt is. Salt adds flavoring. Just as salt enhances the flavor in food, do we enhance the flavor in our brothers and sisters? Maybe we see a brother, I think someone was actually praying that this morning. Maybe we see a brother or sister, and you could tell, if we know them good enough, you can tell that something is just not right. Something is dragging them down. Maybe they're discouraged. Do we enhance that flavor in them? Do we build them up as believers? Are we living the Christian life in such a way as to cause the unbeliever to desire a taste? Joe Tyndale, a few years ago, he's down at Bern, and he shared his testimony. And that was his testimony, that he lived down the road from an Amish or Mennonite family. I don't remember who it was. But he said, just living there down the road for them, he said they was interacting back and forth through farming, I think, and he was watching their life. He said, I seen how the dad would treat the mom, how the mom would treat the dad. I seen how the parents would treat the children to the parents. He said, when they sat around the table, they would have supper, they would sit around the table, they would pray, they would communicate. He said, I was watching that. And that gave him a desire. He said, I want that. And I was just thinking, let's live a life like that, like that testimony. Are we living our life from day to day, not just here on a Sunday, but when we go out Monday to Saturday, it's real in our life. If we lose our savor, our flavor, we have become tasteless, having lost the ability to make others thirsty for spiritual truth. Yeah, I failed recently in patience. There's a project that we're doing, and I was kind of on a timeline. I start here, and I was going to end here. Started well, went well, up to about halfway, and then all of a sudden, things just kind of started slowing way down. Some of the crews was just dragging their feet, seems, showing up every other day, but my patience was really tested. Yeah, to the point to where I even maybe said some unkind words, and it's been since reconciled, but I'm just using this as example, I want my life to be lived in such a way that person has patience, even when he's tested in that way. I want my life to be lived in such a way like that. Salt acts as a preservative. Salt draws out the moisture in foods. So practically, it draws out the moisture in foods, but just think spiritually. We can make a difference in someone's life. We can save a soul from eternal hellfire. If we act as a preservative, just like that story I shared way back there at the beginning of that man that was clearly deceived. And if we're around, that's one example, but if we're around people and we're living our life in such a way, are we drawing out the bad in our children, our friends, our neighbors, just simply by our life? Salt acts as a preservative. It says we can preserve this world, the people in this world that God wants to save by our lives. We're commissioned, brothers and sisters. Let's be motivated. As we go out, let's be motivated to share the love of Jesus with people. Salt melts coldness. Practically, you can take some salt out and throw it out on the ice, and it's going to melt. We can melt cold hearts by showing them love. Jesus did.
I don't really have an example of that, but just let your minds go. I'm sure you know people that have cold hearts, that have hardened hearts. And just simply by us putting love into that situation, patience, kindness, soft words, we can melt cold hearts. Salt heals wounds. Similar to the preservative, I was just thinking of, is there any, you know, there could be some old wounds that may have happened years back. I don't know if you can see this here, but I have a scar right here. I fell off the roof probably 18, 19, I don't know what age it was. I fell off the roof 26 feet, shattered my wrist. I have a T-plate in here. But just like what salt would do to old wounds, when we put love into a wound, it may leave a scar. It may leave a scar that may still always be there, and always practically you can physically see it. But think of this here. A scar is an example that something has healed inside. Most of the time, a scar is an example that something has healed. So there may be some old hurts, some wounds, but it may leave scars. But salt can heal those wounds. Then we'll go to the light. Verse 14, Matthew 5:14 says, "Ye are the light." Do the same thing. Abundant life. You have the homes. You have the individuals. You are the light. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. So, brothers and sisters, we are the light. We are the light of this world. But what is that light that we're speaking on? In John 3:19 says, "Light is coming to the world." There's more. 1 John 1:5 says, "God is light." We're actually, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, this is speaking of God Himself. We're actually commissioned to be many Christ, many examples of Christ here on earth. To me, the examples of, or definitions of light is to shine, to make manifest, rays of light, to give light. The other morning we was going to the wedding, and I seen the sun behind the clouds there, and you could see the rays of light that was coming down from the sun. And just picture yourself as you're going in, maybe practically, into the gas station, and you have these rays of light that are going out. Maybe it's the smile, maybe it's the kind word at the door, maybe it's holding the door open, but these rays of light are going out. There's many different examples that you can give throughout our entire week. There's rays of light that we can give out. To give light, it means to give light. Maybe there's a person that is in bondage, and we give light. We give the love of Jesus to that person. We give light to that person. Verse 14 or 15 and 16 says, "Neither do men light a candle or a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So, saints, this morning, is our lamp on? What's wrong with that light? Does anyone know? It's not plugged in. I'm going to come up here and plug it in. plug it right there in there.
We got power. There's a source, power. Still not working. Anyone know what's wrong? You need to light it. We need to light it. So as brothers and sisters, we have the power source, Jesus Christ. We can be plugged in, and we can have our cord plugged into the lamp here. But if we're just hiding it right here and not turning it on, that light is useless. A light requires an organ adapted for its reception. Where the eye is absent or where it has become impaired for any cause, light is useless. So I could light this light or these lights here, and if nobody's in here, that light is useless. It may be used for something else, but we need light. We need to be here to actually use that light. Does that make sense? So if I set this lamp here and it's nobody's here, I might as well just turn it off. The point is we need to be lit, plugged in. We need to be lit as we're going out into the world. Every day, our business dealings, our church activities, everything. We need to be lit and shining. That it can actually be useful. So this morning, speaking to the unbelievers, maybe those, the ones that are growing up and feeling that conviction. The truth of the matter is, if you're not connected to the power source and your lamp is not lit, you are outside the kingdom. That's the truth. Most of you probably heard this this story recently of the happening in Pennsylvania. But can I get 3 years to 11 years to stand up? 3 years to 11 years to stand up. Quite a few of you. So this was the ages of those children that was in that house fire. So now I would like everybody that is a son or a daughter to stand up. I was just going to share that story. I don't have all the details, but I was just thinking, just picture that we're there, like, We're there. It's 8:30 in the morning on a Sunday morning. Mom is washing dishes. Maybe one of the older ones are helping mother wash the dishes. Maybe one is cleaning off the table. Maybe there's two siblings that are on the floor. They're playing with their tractors, making tractor noises. Maybe one is still in bed sleeping. And then at around 8:30, suddenly, boom, the house blows up. And within minutes of what I understood is there was seven souls that was swept into eternity. So just ponder on that. As believers and as unbelievers, our life is fragile. Very fragile. You can sit down. Mm-hmm.
So just some questions in closing, questions of just for us to consider. How is our flavor? How is my flavor? There are different seasonings or sauces that go together well. Some of you may do this, but I don't know that mustard is very good with ketchup, or I mean with French fries. There are certain seasonings that go together very well. And there's certain situations that need hard truth, and there's other situations that need love. How is my flavor? What for flavor am I putting out? Do I always carry a smile on my face? I'm challenged with this one. The other day, I try to do that. The other day I was walking into the job site, and there was a worker there. Been interacting with him quite a bit. I was just, I guess, minding my own business. I thought I had a smile on my face, but he looks at me and he says, "Hey, you happy?" I said, "Yeah." "You don't look happy." And that like smote my heart. I thought I was, you know, but your thoughts go, your mind gets busy. And do I take time to listen to others on the job site, my wife, my son? Or is my life too go, go, go? To the unconverted, is your heart right with God? My brother Leroy shared some pictures the other day. I don't know the happening for sure, but one of his workers was heading home from work, and they come up on an accident. There was a van destroyed down the highway. A van was, the whole front end was completely smashed in. I think he said there was at least 2 deaths there. I was just thinking, we can leave here. We think we're going home. We got this afternoon. What if we're going down the road, going through, and a car runs a stop sign and it's over? Just think of that. Life is fragile. So that is all I have for today. I trust that this was a blessing. And it was a challenge to my own heart just to study this out. You want to sing that song again? We can stand. I don't care.